sweetheart. We're going to be in Psalms 34 tonight. And let me explain Psalms. I know some of you may know this, and some of you may not know this. If you don't know this, it'll be an educational night for you. You will leave here smarter than you came, which is a good thing. But the book of Psalms is what you think it is. It truly is a collection of songs and praises. And the Jewish people actually used the book of Psalms as their hymnal. Did you know that? And they used it to sing songs to God. So as you read any of the books of Psalms, any of the verses, imagine a string instrument being put to those words as they would sing these songs to the Lord. It's just so beautiful to sing these verses knowing they're going to God's ears. And so it is as much the Word of God as Romans is. It's a different part of God's Word. It's songs of praise and worship that God gave David, who wrote about 75 or so of them. And then, you know, it broke off in 4 or 5 different people. David wrote the majority of them, but there's some others too. And it's one big hymnal book. It's one big praise book. So I thought that was pretty interesting when you think of it that way. I will not attempt tonight to sing these verses. Yeah, I will spare you that. Great. Thank you, Tommy, for thumbs up. Thanks for your confidence in me, buddy. Because I did, is actually today I was over here studying this and preparing this in my own space, in my own world. I had a shower moment where I'm singing by myself this chapter out loud in my office. And it's pretty beautiful, actually, if you think about it. You know, I mean, I'm going to lie and do just one verse in song, okay? Look at verse 1. Imagine verse 1 if it's a song. And I love this verse. In fact, we had this verse, if I remember correctly, Melanie, we had this verse, I think, on our original tithing envelopes, I believe, Psalm 34:1. But think about this being a song. God's people are gathered together and everybody is singing this in unison. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that was not good. I'm sure they had, you know, I don't have no stringed instruments up here to help me. But think about singing these songs unto God. Now think about that verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. Doesn't say when times are good and when times are bad. All times. We bless the Lord all times. And it's easy to bless God on payday. Easy to bless God job promotion day. Easy to bless God whenever, you know, something special happens in our lives. But what if we're going through a storm? A little harder to praise God because the storm gets in the way. But David is saying here, look, bless the Lord at all times because God doesn't change. God's faithful. Here's the secret, I think. If we could really picture our future and know where we're going, our future is not altered by our storms and our present. The future result of my existence in heaven is not going to be changed or altered by any battle or storm that happens on earth. So if I think about that way, I can bless the Lord at all times. Even in my storm, because you know what? As the old song says, I'm going on my Jesus just the same. Hallelujah. I'm going on my Jesus just the same. You may false accuse me, scandalize my name, but I'm going on my Jesus just the same. Hallelujah. I'm going on my Jesus just the same. Remember that song? So no matter what we're battling, we're going on with Jesus. So that's why we can bless the Lord at all times. We don't always feel like bless the Lord when we're in pain. We can't pay the bills. We got dysfunctional family. We got, you know, health issues. Whatever our problem is, it's those times that truly our faith is tested. God is saying, okay, am I a God of convenience or am I God all time? Am I God you're praising just because I do good stuff for you? Or do you love me unconditionally like I love you unconditionally? See, God loves us. Think about this. What if our blessing the Lord, honoring God, serving God, loving God, was based on how we, if God did that based on how we do that as human beings, how frightening that would be. Because when people offend us, we just stop loving them. When people do stuff to make us mad, we just stop talking to them. When people hurt us, we just don't deal with them anymore. What if God was that way? Every time we sin, I'm done with you. Every time we failed, I'm not talking to you. Every time we hurt God, he turns back on us. That would be a scary place as a child of God to be. Because we would never know, does God really love me or not? That's why we bless the Lord at all times, because we're his all the time. We're his child, church, all the time. No matter what we're battling, we're his child. So I will bless the Lord at all times. But how is he saying we bless him? His praise, the praise of God, shall continually be in my mouth. My mouth should be declaring the goodness of God. My mouth should be praising God. That's why it's important as a congregation we come together that we sing together. And most time, not every song, we try to have most of our songs on the screen so y'all can sing along. Because singing is praising God. Singing those songs is letting praise come out of our mouth to the ears of God, blessing Him and honoring Him for all that He is. And you know what else it does? It strengthens us when we sing to God. Because as we sing and hear the words come out of our mouth, it makes us realize our faith's real. It solidifies our faith in God. It's pretty hard to sing Amazing Grace and really sing with a true heart and not be changed by it, not be impacted by it. I mean, think about it. You're singing together. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When we sing those songs, it reminds us of who we're serving. Yes, Lord, it is amazing grace. Yes, Lord, there is victory in Jesus. And every time I hear that song, I think about you, Joe. There is victory in Jesus. Went to a concert at Statesville Civic Center last week. Sidewalk Prophets, awesome group, loved them. Contemporary group, but a very good contemporary group. They wasn't rocky. It was acoustic set. It's beautiful music. And they actually sung that song, Victory in Jesus. And I thought about you. So when we sing those songs, Victory in Jesus, my Savior, how long? Forever. He sought me. Yes, He did. And bought me. He did that too. With how? His redeeming blood. Ere I knew it, and all my love. There you go. So y'all get the gist. But as you sing these songs, manly sir, I don't know any one song all the way through. It's pitiful. But as our mouths hear those words coming out, it strengthens us. That's why it's important as saints of God, we bless God with our mouths. We thank God. We praise God. We talk to God. We remind our ears of who our heart believed in. And as our ears hear those words come out of our mouth, it stirs something in us to just encourage us. That's why they sang these songs. That's why in Egypt, they sung songs coming out of Egypt, the songs of Moses. They sung songs of praise to God. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify them. The word magnify means to make bigger. Magnify. Anytime somebody says magnify, you want it to be bigger. Magnifying glass, right? Makes the print the small, all of a sudden big. Telescope. What does it do? It magnifies the object you're looking at. Magnification means to make bigger. So what happens? We, as we begin to praise God and bless God, we magnify God. We make, all of a sudden, He looks way bigger than what He did before. Because our storm sometimes is all we see, and that seems so big. But we start blessing God, and we start magnifying God and putting the eyeglass on Him. All of a sudden, the big storm that seems so big shrinks in comparison, I should say, to how big God is. So we magnify Him. We make Him big. And let us exalt His name together. Exaltation, it means to lift higher than. It means to raise above. So the name of the Lord should be exalted above every name, above all names. And not just the names of false gods or human people that we lift up, but it should be above the name of disease, sickness, poverty, discouragement, fear, depression, all those things. The name of God's above all of those things that try to lie to us and attack us and destroy us. So we exalt it. We make God's name above and bigger than whatever we're going through. And all of a sudden, when we recognize that, yeah, God, You are bigger than what I'm really. I've let this defeat me. I've let this keep me pinned in. I've let me keep me in some prison. Whenever Your name and Your power and Your hand is so much greater, and where my future is so certain and so secure that nothing in this present can shake the future certainty I have in You, that gives us something to praise God for, because no man can change that. I mean, no man. I mean, Joe's landlord will come tomorrow and say, you know what? Y'all out of the house. Got to move out. Got 24 hours. Pack up and go somewhere. Somebody comes down. I'm taking your car. You ain't got no car. Well, you know what Joe Brown still has? His future. Bless the Lord, all my soul. I won't need a car when I get there or this place to live when I get there. It won't go with me. But God, you will. And so I can still bless your name because I know my future is secure in you. And it's sealed to that day of redemption. And Lord, you'll provide for me no matter what happens. You'll always take care of your children. So I will not fear. We have to remind ourselves sometimes of the goodness of God. Kind of like in a marriage. When you've been married long with me and Melanie, you start taking each other for granted sometimes, right? Been married 23 years. And, you know, you just start sometimes taking each other for granted. Oh, she'll always be there. She knows me, loves me. You know, there's nothing she hasn't seen me do or say or act, and she still stays with me. I can't run her off. I couldn't get rid of her. I mean, I could, but you know what I mean. We kind of just take each other for granted. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves in a marriage or relationship how good it really is. Wow, you're a wonderful wife, Melanie, and you're good to me, and you're faithful, and you're loving, and you're submissive, and you're obedient, and you're a servant to your family and to the church and whatever. And remind each other those qualities that we fell in love with. One thing when I do premarital counseling, I'm doing three couples right now, three different marriages all at the same time, so I'm getting confused. The couple I did yesterday, I said, have we covered this yet? I said, I'm doing three different couples. And I always ask couples this. When they're sitting in my office, I say, tell me why you love them. What do you love about them? And I say, tell me why you love her. It's important that they know why they love each other and they say it out loud and the other person hears why they love them. I make them say that. Why do you love them? What's the real reason? And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of the goodness of God and how much he loves us. And all of a sudden we realize how much God loves us, the storms seem to kind of melt a little smaller because God's love is so much bigger. And the way we do that, we bless the Lord. We magnify the Lord with our mouths. We give him praise. We give him honor. And all of a sudden we remind ourselves of how good he is. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. I searched for him. You know, I sought him. I prayed to him, whatever. And look, he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. As we seek God, here's a problem that I see. And I mean in my own life, too, because we get so busy with working, with family, with obligations, with just life, that sometimes we're not really seeking God. But when we really take time to seek God on something, really hear from God, he says here, I'll deliver you as you come to me. But you keep carrying it around and don't come to me, I mean, it's yours. You own it. You own it until you don't own it. And the way you don't own it is you give it up to me. And you seek me and you let me have it. You let me lift it off of you. That's why I love the verse where Jesus says, all you that are heavy laden, come and I'll give you rest. All you that are so burdened, all of you, you know, that are so overcome with life, with stress, with whatever you're battling, if we could let Jesus just lift it off of us and in the middle of our stronghold, we can feel the peace of God still. You ever had one of those moments where you shouldn't have peace, but you do? I mean, it's chaotic in your world. You should be stressed to the max. You know, and somehow God just gives you a peace that you can't explain. That's how powerful our God is, that he does come in the midst of your storm and settle you and calm you. Just like he told the waters and the storm, peace be still. He speaks that to our soul, to our minds. Peace be still. I battled for many years. I don't have it much anymore. God has truly, he's helped me so much with this. But this is just a few years ago. We're talking 4, 5, 6 years ago. I was really battling with anxiety attacks at night. I would lay down in bed. I used to make fun of people that said they had that. I'm like, whatever, just get a grip. You're just, really? Until it gets a hold of you. And I'm like, wow, that's a pretty real thing. And I would lay in bed at night. And every once in a while, it still tries to hit me. But usually it wakes me up. I usually fall asleep, and I get woken up with it. And I feel like, and I try to explain it to Melanie, and she doesn't understand it. And she's a very compassionate woman, but on this issue, she's just doesn't understand the seriousness of what I go through. To her, it's just a, you know, you got to get over it kind of deal. She don't say that, but she's never experienced one. It literally feels like that I'm being separated from my body. I feel like sometimes I'm losing, that I'm being sucked out of the world. If everybody had an anxiety attack in here? Anybody ever battle that? Too embarrassed to say it. Is that, you know what I'm saying? It feels like almost something's, you're separating. You're like you're dying. There's times like you're dying. And there's this feeling, this cold, clammy feeling that comes over you, and it's horrible. And so I had to begin to, and laying in bed at night, begin to just call out the name of Jesus and begin to pray and say, God. And every time I would do that, it would calm down and I would fall back asleep. But it's a very tormenting thing. But see, as I sought God, He delivered me from that fear. And He put me back to sleep. There's a lot of battles we face. But God is faithful in all of those situations to be there when we need Him and to help us. So seek Him when those times are near, and He'll deliver you. Skip down to verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Here it is again. He heard us, and He saved him out of all his troubles. As I talk to God, He hears me, and not only does He hear me, He helps me. You ever have those folks, Joe Brown, if you need anything, buddy, I'm there for you. I'll do anything you need me to do. You don't hear a word. They don't call you. They don't follow up with you. They never check on you. And then you do ask something. Oh, I've got something going on. And they make all these excuses. Well, God doesn't make excuses. We say, God, I need help. He don't say, well, call me tomorrow. Or maybe next time. When we call on God, He helps us. He helps us out of our trouble. Now, all this psalm to me ties into my title, Remembering How Good God Is. This is a reminder. We bless Him at all times. We magnify Him. When we seek Him, He delivers of our fears. Here it says, when we seek Him, He hears us. He delivers out of our trouble. So God does help us. God does hear us. And God is very there for us if we seek Him. And seeking Him might mean you get by yourself and just have to spend some real time with Him. Some real sacrificial time of just you and God, and turning off your phones and getting somewhere where nobody can bother you, and just saying, God, I've got to hear from you. I've got to hear from you. Because no other voice is going to matter right now. And no other voice is going to give me the answer I need but yours. And Lord, I need to know, be reminded of your goodness in my situation. Because when we have storm after storm come, if you ever swim in the ocean, which I love swimming in the ocean, even though there's jellyfish and sharks and all, I still swim in the ocean. When the water's rough sometimes, when it's a bad tide day, and you're down there in the waves, and you're trying to, the sand's moving on your feet, so, you know, you're doing the waves, you get knocked down, and you're trying to get up off your knees back, and another wave comes, right, knocks you down. You're trying to get up, and you get mad, and you're probably like an idiot because you're cussing the wave. Will you stop so I can get up? Because the waves just keep on knocking you down. You can't get your bearing because it just keep on. Me and Ashley, last time we were down there, we was in the ocean. I got so mad. We was in a place, and the tide was just terrible, and it was covered in seashells. They were hurting my feet like sharp needles. And the waves kept coming, and I couldn't get up, and I had to, like, do an army crawl to get out of the ocean. I was so mad. I didn't get back in the rest of the trip. That's how mad I got. Because I couldn't get up. The waves just kept coming. Sometimes in life, the waves keep coming, and it's hard for us to get up. But even when the waves keep coming, we have to remind ourselves of who the wave calmer is, who the storm peace speaker is, and that's God. And just because waves are hitting our lives doesn't mean God is not still in full control and knows all and has everything in His hand and is going to work it out for our good, as the Bible says. So be faithful in that and trust that. And don't be a person that goes around, you know, well, what's the use in God? I prayed, nothing happened. You know, God ain't there. All this stuff's happening. Such a mentality of that among people, that because God doesn't move the way they want, they're just ready to give up their faith. Well, faith's not easy to have. Just like being married's not easy. That's an act of faith. Will you join to a person for the rest of your lives? It's a big act of faith. And that's not easy. It's a journey of faith. It's what you do when the storms come that determine whether you really love someone or whether you really have faith or not. I mean, times are grand. The honeymoon, first get married, carefree, everything's cool. Everything's good. You're skinny. She's skinny. You got hair. She got hair. I mean, everything's great. Then all of a sudden, you're not skinny. Now you got partial baldness happening. You got kids coming along, hollering, dragging, calling your name. They say mommy 23,000 times a day. See? I mean, on cue. Thank you, Lord. They just call out all day long. Do you want to pull your hair out? Then your husband comes home. Don't have to talk to you. Stinks from being in the garage or mowing the grass or wherever. Just sits down on your couch stinking like, you know, outside and don't have to talk to you. Where's dinner? You ain't got to cook. What you been doing all day? Hard to love somebody like that. Hard to love them. Then the wife starts nagging. You want dinner? Go get it from your girlfriend. You know, now that I am not sharing any of our experience, okay? I want to disclaim that right now. I'm just using examples. All of a sudden, those early honeymoon years of where you were Prince Charming and she was Cinderella and you're, you know, all of a sudden now real life's hit. All of a sudden now is when you're face tested. Well, you know what? When you first get saved, you first get in church, you first really give your life to God, it's not like things are so good, you know, and you're just a new life. But you know what? Storms still come, don't they? Man, battles still come. Temptation still comes. Tragedy still comes. Because we're saved, doesn't mean we don't lose our spouse or lose a child or have cancer. I mean, things can just come into your life. It's in those moments we say, okay, God, I'm going to seek you, and you're going to deliver me out of my troubles. You're going to help me. You're going to hear me, and I stand firm in my faith. And no matter what I see or what I'm experiencing, I will bless you with my mouth continually, reminding myself that my God is always king and my Lord is always risen and the kingdom is always established and you are always on the throne and I am always your child. No matter what I'm going through, you've got me. Reminding ourselves of that. It's important. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him, and here it is again, and delivereth them. God wants to and will deliver us. Oh, taste, I love this verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it. You know, Melly's very stubborn about trying anything she never tried before. I try some cottage cheese. I bought some a while back. I love cottage cheese. Okay, they don't. Boy, Joe, what a face. Anybody else like cottage cheese? I love cottage cheese. Melly will not even try it. I'm like, why? I don't like how it looks. Well, you don't know, though. I mean, a lot of things don't look good. You ever give me Pablo's? That's a plate of mess. But it sure tastes good. I mean, you get an enchilada meal, it's slopped all on there. But Melly sucks it right down. There's a lot of things look nasty. But we eat it. And so how do we know something's good unless we taste it? Now, I understand I'm the same way. I wouldn't want to try caviar. Anybody ever tried caviar? Anybody here ever tried caviar? Nobody. I don't want to eat fish eggs. Anybody ever tried snails? Have you, Jenny? Was it? Was it a French restaurant you were in? And you actually tried the snails? Would you eat it again? Wow. But now, see? Most of us would be like, ugh, automatically. But Jenny tasted it. And you know what she said within herself on that cruise ship? Oh, it is good. This snail is, Lord, you are good. This snail is good. We don't know something's good till we taste it. And the Bible's saying, God's saying, taste me. Try me and see if I'm not good. Try me and see if I'm not what you are looking for and what you need. And if I don't fulfill your hunger and satisfy your thirst, just try me. If you don't try me, you're not going to get the benefit of it. I think Melanie would like cottage cheese, but she'll never know. Something else Melanie won't eat, and I know it's very nasty, far as work. I know it's nasty, but Melanie won't eat liver mush. You don't like liver mush, Tom? You're a Southern boy. I love fried liver mush. Awesome flavor. I know it's nasty. I know it's an unclean animal. But you know what? Melanie won't try that either. No matter how it's fried up, I won't touch it. Mm-mm. She is missing out on something very good. That means more for me. So in order for us to know something's good, we got to taste it. And God's saying, taste it. See if I'm not good. Blessed. Look at this. Blessed. That means fortunate is the man that trusteth in him, in God. Blessed. Fortunate is the man that puts their trust in God. Why? Because when we trust God, God helps. God provides. God protects. God wants to give his children all that he can give us if we'll trust him. He wants to provide for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to protect us. He wants to prosper us in all of our ways if we'll just let him. Say, God, all my trust is in you, not my money, not my wisdom, not my understanding, but, Lord, my trust is in you, and I trust you. Once again, trusting someone takes a lot. It takes a lot of faith, don't it? Sam, come up here a minute. We're going to do a trust test. It's like the joke I tell about the man on the cliff. I've said this many times before. It's a funny, one of the funniest jokes I ever heard. The guy's climbing a cliff and he loses his way and falls, kind of falls. He's barely hanging on. And he says, anybody up there? Help me. If anybody's up there, help me. And God spoke, says, I'm here. I'll help you. Well, help me. How you going to help me? He says, do you trust me? I trust you. Help me. And God said, let go. The man paused and he said, is there anybody else up there? that's kind of how we are. I mean, God wants to bless us, and he wants us to trust him, but we only trust him with what we can see. We only trust God with what we can see right in front of us. It's tangible stuff we got to see before we trust him, and God's wanting us to get beyond the tangible into the intangible and trust him for things we can't see. Like this ministry that we started, things we couldn't see, not really. And just trusting God that first step, and then God opened the next door, and then going through that door by faith, okay, now God opened the next door. This ministry's been a journey of faith the whole time. The whole time. You know how many churches try to start a church and don't make it and fail? God is blessed. Oh, God's blessed. And I'm just so excited about our future and where we're going to be in just a couple of years. We're in a new season, God. We're in a new season right now. It's so exciting. But we got to trust him. Go to the next verse. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There's no want. There's no lack. There's nothing missing if we fear God. If we trust God so much, we say, God, everything I need, everything that I have comes from you. And I give it all to you. Every ounce of whatever life holds is yours. All of a sudden, we have no want no more. Because God fixes that. He feels that. The reason people have wants and emptiness is because they've not filled that with God. So they're empty. And they're lost. And they're searching for a fix here and a fix here and a fix here. Something to satisfy this growl and this growl. And it just doesn't do it. It's kind of like when you're really hungry. I mean, you need to eat lunch, but you don't have time. So you grab a little bag of chips or a candy bar, just junk food. Yeah, I mean, it's good and all, but it don't really satisfy your hunger. It's just junk food. It's empty calories. It don't really satisfy. That's how the world is operating. They're filling themselves with junk food and not what really counts. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There shan't be a lack of anything to those that seek the Lord. I'll give you what you want. What you really, really want. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. I'll give you that. That's what God wants to do, is give you the desires of your heart. You know how you want your kids' dreams to be realized? How you want your son or daughter to be the next president of the United States, or the next nuclear engineer, or the next great scientist. I mean, you know, you want them to be whatever, the best teacher they can be, whatever it is. But you have dreams for them to rise up and say you can be anything you want to be. And you want their dreams to be realized. God wants our dreams to be realized. He wants our goals to be fulfilled and accomplished. He wants to satisfy us with good things in our lives if we'll seek Him and not other avenues. Only when we seek the Lord will we get from the Lord what we want. You can't go to McDonald's and get a 16-ounce ribeye. You have to go to a steakhouse to get that. Some people are going to McDonald's trying to get the meal that they need, but they don't get it. They're not tasting the right thing. The song Melanie sings, one of the songs, I've tasted all that sin has to offer, but it doesn't satisfy. See, tasting sin just leads to other sins, new sins, and different sins. And it never satisfies. Because sin, tasting sin, always leaves us bankrupt and wanting more. Tasting God gives us all that we need. Yes, Lord, you truly satisfy my soul. And you feel my hunger. The Lord is nigh to them, near to them that are of a broken heart. And he saveth such that has a broken spirit. God is close and near to those of us with broken hearts. A broken heart's hard to fix, and it's hard to repair. A broken heart, man can't do anything about. But man, God can. Because he's good. And when he sees you broken, he wants to put you back together. Just like in Jeremiah, the potter in the potter's house. You know, he is the potter and we are the clay. If we say, God, take my clay and mold me and shape me, and heal me, and fix me, and put me all back together again, like I'm supposed to be. He does that. We're in a very broken world, a broken generation of people that are searching for somebody to fix them. And we go to all the wrong places instead of saying, God, your goodness is enough. Your goodness can satisfy and fix any brokenness that I have. It can just make things better. I believe this generation is going to experience a new presence of God. Because see, here's what's happening. We know all the, and church, when I say this, it's not ever a political statement. And some of you may not like when I say it. If you don't, that's your right to not like it. It's not political. I'm talking spiritual. We are in such a liberal agenda generation, far as morality, far as honor and authority, far as God's structure. And we're drifting further and further away from those truths and those centerpieces, those core values. I saw today, you may have read this, the Presbyterian Church USA, the largest Presbyterian branch in America, has changed within their church doctrine the definition of marriage, which now includes a man and a woman or a partner. Now, we're seeing this in a church body being altered. Once again, it's not a political statement, church. It's a Bible thing. It's a Word of God situation. We're also seeing a rise in many teachings, spiritual Christian teachings, that are making a mockery out of the true gospel and the true spirit and anointing of God. There's a church in Florida. I read about this church in Florida. You may have read of it. I think it's Panama City. the pastor is being charged with different things. They revoked his 501c license because he was using it as a front for college kids. They were having nude parties, alcohol consumption, and all kinds of illegal or sinful activities happen under the covering of the church. Now, I can't remember the name of the church, but this pastor had been in trouble before when he was up north somewhere at the church doing the same kind of thing. They revoked the 501c tax-exempt status and investigating his behavior. All this is happening under the covering of a church. So we're seeing things that are coming up, and then we're seeing teachings that just completely are just completely bubblegum, non-moving kind of messages. We're in a broken generation. We're in a very stronghold generation. And there needs to be, the power of God needs to be expressed in such a way there's still a delivering breakthrough for those that are in bondage. The only thing that's going to break people out of the bondage they're in is the anointing and touch of the Holy One. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit still moves today like it did 2,000 years ago. It's not changed. It moves in among the people, rising up within us and breaking our chains and transforming our lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a phrase we hide behind to sound religious. It's an experience we have in our daily lives to bring deliverance to our lives. And God is still all-powerful and wants to transform our lives. But you know what? God isn't going to do it based on, well, I'll compromise and I'll do it on my terms. God's saying, no, you're all in or not. You come to me or not. You've got to surrender or not. And we've lost that full surrender. We surrender so far to God, but not as far as to let go of all of our stuff. When God is saying, look, in order for me to satisfy you, in order for me to give you the good things and feel all those wants, you've got to completely surrender. Not partially, not based on, you know, your moral behavior or what you want to hang on to, but you got to say, God, anything that's wrong in me, I want you to fix it and help me and transform me and change me, that I will become in the image you've called me to be and not be afraid to do that. Then we start seeing the goodness and the fruits that God has for us, because then we're open to receive them. That's what God's desire is. I see a real transformation this generation. I believe there's going to be a great deliverance, and I think people are going to flock and return back to a place. I told Melanie the other day, we were talking about this. I am very proud we are a church. We're not a social club. We're not a clique. We're not something to do on Sunday. We are a church with a steeple, with a cross on top of that steeple. And when people walk in here, I want them to know when they come in, this is a house of God. This is a church where Jesus Christ is being preached, where His love and His grace is being preached, where sins can be forgiven, souls can be saved, and lives can be changed. There needs to be that distinctive difference, because if people walk into a church and it's just like the world, what's the difference? People need to know, oh, there's a church. Now, I know they're going to talk about sin and talk about Jesus, and talk about how He can change me, but that's what I need, so that's where I'm going to go. I mean, we sure go to a hospital when we need medical attention. We don't go to Walmart. I'm having a heart attack. Can you help me, doc? I'm an assistant manager. No. Let me get on my walkie. Any doctors here? No, we're all managers, stupid. Oh, yeah. I can't help you, sir. You got to go to a hospital. So, yeah, there you go. That's bad, Joe. That wasn't me, though. I wasn't one of those. So we need help, we go to a hospital. If we need medical help, we go to a hospital. You need food. Where do you go? You don't go to the bank? Pull up the drive-thru. Hey, I need some groceries. We're a bank. You need to go to the food line. So this is an established church which separates itself from the world completely. It doesn't mean we want the world to come in. But we're not going to change to be like the world to get them to come in. We're going to try to be like Christ and let Jesus draw them in
And then when they walk in and say, man, there's something here that's different, thank God it's different. I'm uncomfortable. Thank God you're uncomfortable. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to feel different when you come in the sanctuary of the Holy God. There ought to be a glory cloud of smoke every time you walk in, covering you, letting you know, yes, the breath of God lives and abides in this place. And that's what we need, is that breath of God. It shouldn't be like the world. You want a rock concert? Go to a rock concert. Because here's how I feel about it. I grew up with 80s rock, long-haired bands. Like some of their music. If I want to hear a rock concert, I'm not going to go to a church and hear it. I don't want to hear Christian rock. I want to hear real rock. If I want to hear Christian music, I want Christian music. So if I want to go see Guns and Smokes and lights flashing and long-haired and electric guitar, rah, give me some Aerosmith. I can dance to that. Dude, look like a lady. Give me that. But when I come to, not your generation, Joe. When I come to a church, guess what we should be expecting to hear? Songs about, oh, I don't know, God? I mean, should it be about God? And I'm seeing these churches that are bringing secular music in. I'm like, what is the point? You're supposed to be singing to and about and for your Creator, God. And if the lyrics aren't talking to God, then what are we doing? There's got to be a difference. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We just talked about that. Of course there are. It's because we're saved don't mean we're spared from afflictions. Many are the righteous afflictions, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God has and will deliver us out of every affliction that comes against our lives. We are not going to be kept in the storm we're in forever. God will deliver. Trust in him and believe that. Boy, guys, that's the last verse, isn't it? Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and nobody that trusts in God, nobody shall be desolate. The word desolate means empty, barren. If I threw Joe out in the middle of the Sahara Desert with no water and food and said, good luck, that's pretty desolate. There's no hope. But you know what? There's hope in God. He says, if you're in me, you'll never be desolate. You'll never be hopeless or empty or barren ever, because I am hope. You trust me, there's hope. You believe in me, there's hope. You're my child, there's hope. There's hope, because even if the hope's not realized in this world that you may pray for, the hope will be realized soon to come. The hope's going to be realized. Because one day, church, all of us that are in him are going to be in Beulah Land, crossing the Jordan, leaving earth world behind, kingdom world ahead. Crossing over those that have went on before us. That's our promise. That's our hope. Go back to my title page, Jeremy. Remembering the goodness of God. Remember how good God is. Psalms 34. All these verses should remind us how good God is. He delivers me. He helps me. He hears me. I'm not going to be desolate. He understands me. Remembering how good. We start remembering how good God is. Just like Jenny remembers how good that snail was. She may want some more now. She'll get thinking about that tonight. And that was pretty good. I have to get find me somewhere else that cooks that way. Good luck in Statesville. But remembering the goodness is important. That is my message tonight. It's so good to see Tommy and Laura and the babies. I'm so glad y'all got to make it and you got to stay through the service. That is awesome. That's accomplished.